I'd like you to open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11 as we continue in our series of Romans. As we have looked at this incredible book. You remember the argument of the book of Romans, did you not? The argument of the book of Romans is that we're in a fix, and that fix is called sin. And Christ is the answer to that, and He's the answer because He is righteous. And He is the one who gives that righteousness by grace alone. And that grace is invincible. And that grace is transforming in our daily lives. But He is writing a specific church with specific issues. And one of those issues must have been the relationship between Jews and Jews who have come to Christ and Gentiles who are in the church. There was controversy there. And starting in chapter 9, he begins to address that controversy. The questions easily have come. That is, if indeed this grace is invincible, what happened to God's chosen people who have rejected this grace? In chapter 9, we were reminded that that grace is indeed invincible, and God will bring all of His elect, both Jew and Gentile. But not to forget that we have a job in that. We've got to share the Word of God. And that those who hear have a job in that. And that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll be saved. In chapter 10, he begins to talk about the necessity of that preaching and that believing. And in chapter 11, he talks to the people to assure them that there will always be a remnant of Jews. And to keep your hope in the power of the gospel. In the rest of chapter 11, there's some very complex arguments. And I looked at the possibility of three complex argumented sermons. But I thought, you know, it's a flow. It's an argument. And because I'm faint of heart in general when it comes to Romans 11, I thought I'd pack it all into one big one today. You know, Memorial Day, nobody will be here anyway. And so we look at the rest of Romans 11. We won't answer every minute theological question that's there, and there are many. Every few verses comes up with things that would make anybody's head scratch. No, it's a different kind of chapter, and we're going to take it in a big bite. Be patient. We'll do our best to give you the big picture of what's going on with the Jews. This is where you find out in Romans 9. 10 and 11. Let's begin reading in chapter 11, verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fail? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. But now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, insomuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what by nature is a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Well, did you see anything there that would throw you off? Well, there's lots there, isn't there? But it's really about God's plan. It's about God's plan for His people. And the first thing I want to tell you about that is that God's plan for us came through Jewish rejection. God's plan for us came through Jewish rejection. Did you see how God talked about Israel in their rejection of Jesus Christ? He uses some colorful words. You see in verse 11, by their trespass, that is, breaking of the law by rejecting Jesus. In verse 12, He talks about their failure. In verse 15, He talks about their rejection. And not only the rejection of the gospel, but God's rejection of them because of it. In verse 17, He says, but if some of the branches were broken off, He talks about the Jewish people as a people who were broken off for their unbelief. You see, this is part of the sadness about the gospel. The sadness of the gospel is how we hear it, and we hear it and receive it, but some people just don't get it. And here, the very people of God, God's chosen people, the God of the Old Testament's people, they hear it, and they've rejected it. And yet, in the midst of that, it's God's plan to save the Gentiles. Yes, the Gentiles. Who's the Gentiles? That's y'all. That's us. God's salvation for us has to do with His plan of going through the rejection that came from the Jews. In Acts 13, it says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out in verse 46 boldly, saying, it's necessary that the word of God be spoken to you, O Jews, first. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. Again in Corinth, in Acts 18, the Jewish community opposed and reviled Paul. So he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. In Acts 19, he enters the synagogue and for 3 months in Ephesus spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word, both Jews and Gentiles. It's an odd plan, but isn't that consistent with the God who frequently, behind a frowning providence, in the words of the great hymn, He shows a smiling face. What that means to you is that now God has grafted you in to His people. You are now a part of the Old Testament people. Abraham, as Philippians said, is your father. You are a wild shoot. That's what he calls us in verse 17. You're a wild shoot. I'm looking at you now. You're a wild shoot. And you are brought into, notice how Paul says it, into a civilized people. You've been grafted into God's people. Have you ever looked into your roots? Have you ever looked back into your roots? I had one lady from Scotland, knowing that I was very proud of what I believed was my Scottish heritage. She said, don't look into your roots. I said, why? She said, the year that you came over, they unloaded the jails that year. And I remember her saying to me, "Your daddy was a horse thief, you know." Well, I finally did my DNA test. Somebody gave me one of those DNA tests and I sent it away. And I found out that, yeah, somebody from England, Scotland, Ireland was part of my family. But I go back even further than that. I said, further than that? My roots are Russia. No, I don't know. I've studied Russia in college. I studied communism. Didn't you grow up? If you got gray hair today, who's Russia to you? It's the enemy. We haven't got that out of our system yet, have we? And here I am. Boy, am I a wild shoot. Oh, and I got some wilder ones than me. Look at you. What are you doing in a church? Has anybody said that to you? That sometimes gets you in your reputation's pocket, doesn't it? That's grace. It's amazing. Horticulturalists have looked at this passage and said, Paul knows nothing about olive trees. He doesn't do it. Wild shoots. What Paul is doing is telling you how impossible it was that you have heard the gospel. And why? All the way down in verse 30. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. What have you got? You've got mercy. You've got mercy. I can talk to you about mercy today. I can tell you Gentiles that mercy is available. That coming into the one plant, God's people, is available to you. It's available to you in Jesus. And it's offered to you. Yes, because of Jewish disobedience. But it was part of the plan. I read somewhere where a young lady was watching a terrible thunderstorm. And she said, "Oh man, God has sure lost a grip on things today." You can be sure that that's never true. You can be sure that God's got a grip on the plan. First plan is in the rejection of the Jewish nation. You receive mercy. Secondly, God's plan for us must result in humble fear. God's plan for us must result in humble fear. Have you ever been proud of being a Christian? I remember when I was a youngster and first came to Christ, I began congratulating myself on how smart I was. That I was clever enough. I'd always thought I was smart, even though my grades didn't look like I was smart. My SATs and ACTs, I got into school all right. But I was never off the charts. But I was off the charts because I knew Jesus was there. I got it all together. You see, maybe that's what these Romans were feeling. We pat ourselves on the back for being smart enough to choose Christ. And yet he tells them, wait a minute, it's grace. It's election even. In verse 17, he said the branches were broken off, and though you are a wild olive shoot grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root. Verse 18, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Arrogant to the Jews that have rejected. Arrogant toward anybody who's rejected. In this world today, being a Christian is sometimes vilified. Being a Christian, oh, they think we're not very smart. If you have never felt that, try going to college and standing up for yourself in your biology class or standing up for Christ in any particular place. Try talking to a, quote, educated atheist, and there are many. And they'll do their best to make you feel as though you're just simply not smart enough to know that there's no God out there. And yet, at the same time, when we get that from our culture, we still have a sense of arrogance, and sometimes against people who do not believe. How many times have you watched a TV program? I know I have. I've switched over and suddenly seen myself in a program there and watching this program, see some people, and I say to myself or my wife sitting beside me, oh, look at those people. Look at those people. You see, that's the wrong way to look at things. And if you're a Christian today and somebody says, oh, he's so arrogant about his own belief, then you've missed it. You didn't know you were a wild shoot, did you? You didn't know that it was simply God's mercy that allowed you to come to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses a church that was proud of itself. It was proud of itself because some of them liked Peter, some of them liked Apollos, some of them were like Paul, and some of them were the Jesus people. And that sounds really good, but that was probably the worst group of all. They were proud of themselves because of their denomination, possibly. Proud of themselves because of who they were. Some of my most favorite words in Scripture that keep ringing in my ear whenever I feel a little bit arrogant come back to me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? I remember this in the old King James. I kind of like it, though it doesn't make sense to our youngsters. They like the phrase. It's what rings in my head. Who made you to differ? Who made you to differ? Why are you different? It's because God graced you. Salvation's a gift. Salvation is something that you were just handed. So why could we ever be arrogant? So what do we need to do? We need to be humble. We need to be a humble people. And we need to persevere in fear. Well, look at this in strange phrase in verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Isn't that amazing? Verse 20, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. Fear. Now does this mean that if we miss a few quiet times, if we cuss out somebody on the street, if we, quote, lose our religion, then we're going to be broken off and God's business is putting us in and taking us off and putting us in and taking us off? I don't think that's what it's saying. I believe this is, like the book of Hebrews, one of those hypotheticals where he says, if you walk away from the gospel, you better fear. Not that any of them who are truly saved ever would. But it makes me think not only about my individual sense of needing to hang on to God, but it also makes me realize that God broke off a nation, a people, because of their rejection of Him. God can break off a church, I believe very clearly. I believe the church could have saved people, but the church can be rejected as a church because of their rejection of gospel truth. I believe God can condemn a nation, even a family. Not saying that no one could be, or anyone is prohibited from coming to Christ. But I'm saying that rejection of God is a serious matter, and one that needs to be taken with humble fear. When you see unbelievers, and when you see them reject Christ, does it make you condemn them? Does it make you proud? How odd. It ought to make you say the phrase that in this particular case is actually relevant. Except for the grace of God, go I. Because you were a wild shoot. And your heart toward any who disbelieve, but particularly the Jewish nation, ought to be a heart of love. And a heart for anyone in your family, in your neighborhood, in your community who has rejected Christ. Your heart is not to reject them. Your heart is to pray. And your heart is to love them. And to draw them to jealousy even, as Paul says, which leads us to our third point. God's plan for the rejectors is still not finished. God's plan for the rejectors is still not finished. You see, this passage is not only telling Christians that the rejection of Israel is part of their salvation. It's not only telling us that we ought to be humble and fearful and to watch out for our own hearts and be careful. But he's also telling them that God is not finished with Israel. Look at verse 12 for me. If their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? The same phrase in the Greek language that comes later when he talks about the fullness of the Gentiles. It is the fullness of Israel. If many Jewish people came to Jesus, wouldn't it be amazing And wouldn't it be glorious? And wouldn't we rejoice? You better. You should. You should be praying for it. Our job in verse 14, he says it a few times in verse 11 and verse 14, in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and thus saying some of them. In verse 15 he says, for if the rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? I believe he's recalling Ezekiel 37. Do you remember that passage in Ezekiel 37, the story of the dry bones? Where the dry bones are in the middle of a desert under the dirt and they begin to move and they begin to come up and sinews form and flesh comes out. The picture has been in 100 movies, you might say. The implication is that there'll be a time when the dead come to life. And he's saying when the Jews come into the faith again, when they're grafted back into the church, when they believe, it will be like the dry bones. And why is it going to be that way? In verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In verse 32, for God has consigned all to disobedience that He have mercy for all. Here's the big picture. The big picture is God will allow some to disobey, but He's got plans for the future. Let's take that off of the Jews just for a moment and take it to your uncle. And take it to your neighbor. Take it to that friend you were in high school with. That friend who was in high school that received baptism as a child, that went to Sunday school, that went to VBS, that was in church, that was with you all the time, but now makes fun of you for being in church. You see, God makes promises to covenant children. And I'm not saying by any chance that if they get baptized when they're little, that means they're saved. We know that's not the case. But we also know that God finishes what He starts. And I continue to have hope. I have hope for everyone who is born in this church or any church that I've been part of, even the ones that were in the church I grew up in, who have rejected Christ. It ain't over. It ain't over. And I don't know anything about a fat lady singing. But it ain't over until it's over. And so I hope and I pray. And what about the Jews? One of the most disagreed upon passages in all of Scripture is in verse 25 and 26. Let's look at it. Lest you be wise in your own sight, who do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of Gentiles have come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. What in the world does that mean? Does that mean everybody who is Jewish gets to go to heaven? We also have to realize that the word Israel has been used already by Paul as spiritual Israel. You and me. His elect over time. It can be used of the elect of Israel over time. John Murray, the great theologian of the Presbyterian Church in the 20th century, says that it means that after God has done all that He's going to do with us, there will be revival among the Jews in the end. I personally believe that what this passage, all Israel will be saved, means is that all of God's elect from the Jewish church will eventually come in. And I'll keep bringing them in. I, like Murray, have a little bit of a feel that there might be, before Christ comes, an amazing revival. Robert Murray McShane believed that. You know, the one who wrote the calendar. The calendar that many of us follow when we read the Scripture. That God's still got something out there. I don't think that it has a lot to do with that nation down in Palestine right now, but one never knows. All I know is that God is going to bring His people. He's going to bring His people. And He still has His eye on the Jewish people. And so how should you deal with that? You should love the Jewish people. I don't know that I need to say that. I have not seen a great deal of signs of a degrading view toward Jewish people. But I sure heard plenty of it when I grew up. I sure heard plenty of it in my life when people would talk about saying words about Jewish people when they were talking about business deals, things of that nature. I heard plenty of it. In fact, I mentioned to you something that a group in Los Angeles found. Let me tell you something I read in the news this week. Anti-Semitic assaults have more than doubled since last year, according to the Jewish Anti-Defense League. 59 victims nationwide. Overall, the organization counted 1,879 hate incidents against Jews and Jewish institutions in 2018. Graffiti, harassment, acts of violence. And some people do that who call themselves Christians. It is absolutely foolish for anybody who's named the name of Christ to be involved in that. For anyone. But surely not for the Jewish people. Surely not. Because God has got His eyes still on them. Remember how David, when he got his kingdom back together, blessed the family of Saul, his enemy, by taking one man, one cripple. Do you remember the story of Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth who couldn't walk. David said, for the sake of Jonathan, I'm going to bring somebody and give them grace. God's still doing that among the nations. And He's still doing it among the Jews. The context, commentators say, is that Jews were being attacked in the Rome. 26,000 Jews probably in Rome at this time. And they were being attacked regularly. And Paul is saying, among other things, not Christians. Never Christians. Kent Hughes said it this way. How odd of God to choose the Jew. I've heard that all my life. But here's the rest. But not so odd as those who choose the Jewish God and hate the Jew. You see, C.S. Lewis one time said that the only really normal people in this world are Jews who come to Christ. All the rest of us are hard cases. Wild shoots. That's who we are. And the foolishness of anti-Semitic terms and actions, realizing that today, that the assault upon a Jewish synagogue just within the last month was done by a child of a conservative Presbyterian church. Oh, not here. Not here. Not here. I had the delight of living in Greenwood, Mississippi for a while. And a few of those folks had a wedding up here on the river and are in our presence tonight. We have an amazing Jewish family in Greenwood that I love so much. Facebook friends still. Great athletes. Somebody tried to insult them and attack them. I remember when I was living there. And how did they do it? They called the Goldbergs, insulted them, and told them what they were going to do. The whole town was shocked. The mistake? They had caller ID. Everybody went up and beat them up. Made sense to me. No. Not Christians. So how do we conclude this very odd sermon today? And if you're a visitor here today, this is an odd sermon. Then again, there might be another one next week, so you never know. How do we conclude? What we conclude is that God is never finished reaching to the Jewish people. And if by some chance one of my faces that are out there today might be from that background, oh my, you're here at the wrong Sunday. For we are offering you the salvation that comes from your people in Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit, we often call Him the Royal Canadian Mounted Police. He always gets His man. And the Holy Spirit might be on your track today. But you don't have to be Jewish to have that to be true. You are here to hear the gospel. And you are here maybe as someone who has rejected the faith. Someone in the sound of my voice may have come to the point where they don't think all that stuff is true. You may not have really truly considered it. You're just an American Southerner sitting in a pew. Oh, don't try to make me a radical preacher. Oh, but I do want you to be a radical. Because I want to offer you a salvation that is radical. Forgiveness that is radical. Heaven that is radical. Transformation that is radical. And today, if you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, He will save you today. Today. No matter who you are. What about Christians who are here? Well, who would come to church on a beautiful Memorial Day weekend but Christians and family members and things of that nature? Well, I would like you to remember who you are. You're a wild olive shoot. And you ought not to be proud of yourself because you are as cool as you are. And looking upon you, you are pretty cool. You look mighty nice. You clean up well. And you don't look like the kind of people who would do the things that happen in California. But let me ask you this. Have you prayed for anybody that you know that is Jewish? You see, one of my commentators said that anti-Semitism is attacking a Jew. It is insulting a Jew. It is thinking you're better than a Jew. And it's also not offering the gospel to a Jew. Now, I know the Anti-Defense League maybe thinks differently. But the gospel is what they as a people are made for. Are you praying for anybody of the Jewish faith? Are you? Well, let me ask you this. Are you praying for anybody? Are you praying for anybody at all to come to Jesus? Do you realize that God's plan for you is still moving out there for others? And you need to be part of it. In college, I had a high-profile job one summer. I was a plumber's helper. And that high-profile job mostly was helping the plumber fix toilets and stuff like that. The guy who crawled under the house, that was me. The guy who bailed out the stuffed-up toilet, that was me. That was my job. And I was paid handsomely, at least $2.50 an hour for that particular work. And I remember thinking, this is the grossest stuff I've ever done in my life. And the plumber, he makes me go get everything out of the van. He makes me do everything hard. And he gets the pay and he gets the credit. And I'm just doing this scud work. And I complain to my plumber one day. And he said, I couldn't have fixed it without you. Oh, he was clever, wasn't he? I couldn't have fixed that toilet unless you got all that out of it. I couldn't have fixed those lines unless you crawled into the house and soldered that stuff and killed those spiders. I need you. Was he telling the truth? Sometimes I wonder if I'm doing any good at all in this world. To my unbelieving friends, to those who don't know Christ, I don't know if I'm doing any good at all. Sometimes I think I'm just bailing toilets. But I believe God in heaven says, you know, praying for a lost one, saying a good word to a lost one, handing one of these books to a lost one, loving a lost one, may not feel like much. May even feel like you're bailing toilets. But God uses all of it. Don't lose focus on the lost. Don't lose focus on the people who need Jesus. Shake a hand. Put an arm around. Give them some cookies. Bail some toilets. It's all part of God's plan. Let's pray. Well, Father God, what a complex passage this was. How difficult it is to understand your incredible actions. Paul himself will come to the point where he can do nothing but wonder at your inscrutable ways. Father, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but we know that you have loved us and you have saved us and you have carried us. And now you're calling us to be part of bringing the world to you. Help us, Father. Excite our hearts with the power of your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.